Anyway, we're here. So God has something else in store for us. So let's do what He wants us to do. One of the things, go ahead.
Let's rejoice.
Well, rejoice that we're His children. And one of the things that God wants of His people is for us to seek Him, to know Him. And I hope this class is helping open some people's eyes in terms of who Jesus is. I mean, has anybody been surprised by anything so far? If you've been here all 8, 9 sessions, I guess now, this will be 10. If you're not surprised, then I'm not doing my job. No, I'm not trying to surprise you exactly, but I'm trying to bring certain things to light that you may have never considered. And so, have thought about it. And so, the life of Jesus, this is the most important life ever lived. I'm not saying that we're not important, that's not what I'm saying, but without Jesus, we're here for nothing. If Jesus hadn't come to earth, taken up residence in a human body, and lived a sinless life, sacrificed himself for us to pay for our sins, we would be lost. So everything hinges on Jesus Christ. We're called Christians for a reason. Christian, if you're not familiar, means little Christ. So if you don't feel like a little Christ, you are. Okay. We kind of ended 2 weeks ago talking about the certain attributes or certain characteristics. So I want to pick up there. Jesus possesses certain characteristics that are indicative only of God. Everybody understand the word indicative? We get the word indicate from it, or indication. Right? If you're driving at 100 miles an hour and your needle is up there, it's an indication that you're driving too fast. Right? It's indicative. So, the characteristics that Jesus has are characteristic or, you know, only God has these characteristics. Does that make sense? And that's where we left off. I think we started the first one. We were talking about omnipotence. Omnipotence. If you break it down, you've got omni, which means all. Okay? And then potent is power, or can be translated authority. They're really one and the same. If you have power to do something, then you have the authority. No one can stop you. Does that make sense? So Jesus says he has all power. And we looked at a couple of verses. Matthew 28, Jesus said, you're familiar with every time a missionary comes, they almost always preach from this passage, Matthew 28, but they do use 19 and 20. They usually don't bring up 18. But this sets the stage. Jesus was getting ready to leave the earth after his resurrection. People came to him and he spoke to them and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. This is New King James translation. Some of you have King James, and so we'll look at King James. That same word is translated power. New King James, authority. All authority, all power. It's the same Greek word. They're just translating it just slightly differently in two different translations. Okay? So all power, all authority is given unto me, Jesus says. I can do whatever I want. I mean, of course, it's not petty like a human being, normal human being. But he does everything in perfect righteousness, justice, truth, love, you know, etc. All the attributes of God working together all at once. So, here's the Greek word. We looked at it last time. Exousia. Everybody can read that, right? Exousia. Exousia. Okay? The stress is on the C. Accent. Exousia. It's basically a little over 100 times. It's translated power 69 times. So, about 70% of the time, the word exousia is translated power. So that's a big understanding. And then 29 times, about 30%, 29%, 28.5%, you know, do the math or something. Authority. So power and authority. is wrapped up in that word, exousia. And then you have, of course, right and strength. The same thing. Strength is kind of like the same thing as power. Right is the same thing as authority, really. It's all one idea. And that's Jesus. He said, I have all power to do the will of the Father. Okay? We looked at Revelation 1:8, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. He's talking to John in Revelation chapter 1. John has a vision, and Jesus presents himself, and this is what he says. And then, of course, Alpha and Omega. You may not know the Greek language or know. Those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Matter of fact, we get the name alphabet from Alpha. Can anybody tell me, other than I am, what is the second letter of the Greek alphabet?
Beta.
So Alpha, Beta. You just drop the A. Alpha, Bet. That's where the word comes from. Basic means your ABCs, your collection. I knew you knew it. That's why.
Fine.
That's okay. I get pointed out sometimes on Wednesday night. Okay, everybody can answer but Daryl.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I know. I know.
It's like, okay. Anyway, so the idea, I'm the first. I'm the last. I'm the beginning. I'm the end, he says. And then he goes on to say, who is and who was and who is to come. And then what does he call himself?
Almighty.
The Almighty.
Just to add a little bit.
Just a little.
Alphabet.
Well, I mean, yeah. I mean, if you want to go back, actually, the word alphabet, we get it directly from the Greek, but the Greek get it from the Hebrew. Because the first letter in Hebrew, which came before Greek, is Aleph. Aleph, Alpha. They just changed the sound around a little bit. And then Bet, Beta. So in Hebrew, Aleph, Bet. And kids today in Israel, they learn their Aleph, Bet. Their collection of ABCs. But anyway, we're keying in on the word Almighty. Okay? Almighty. Here's the Greek word. I know you can all say this. Panta Krator. Right? Panta. Well, pan. So let's take it one word at a time. Pan. Anybody remember there was an airline called Pan Am?
Yeah.
Pan American?
Yeah.
What did that mean?
Pan.
Pan.
Means.
Great. We have two Americas. We have North America and South America. So Pan American flew between North and South America. In other words, all of America. That's what Pan means.
Oh, okay.
You may have heard the expression talking about mythology. When they talk about the Pantheon.
Mm-hmm.
Pantheon, there's a building in Rome, but it's in honor of all the gods. Pan, all. Theon, gods. All the gods. Okay, so when the word Pan shows up, it means all. Kind of like we just looked at Omni, also means all. Okay, Krator. Krator. In the very beginning, when God created, Krator, create. The all-created, creative one, the Almighty. So, Panta Krator, the word is, that Jesus said in Revelation 1:8, it means Almighty. It's translated that way 9 times. Omnipotent, that was another word we looked at 1 time. So, Jesus says, I am the Panta Krator. I am the Almighty. I am the one who creates everything. That makes sense? Any questions on omnipotence? We understand that, right? I mean, it's not a word that we always use in everyday speech, but the concept of being potent or powerful in regards to everything. Okay? The next one we want to look at is omniscience. Omniscience. Again, here's the omni word, means all. And then you have science. All science. Well, in English, that's the word science, but it means knowledge. to know something. Isn't that the idea of science? It's supposed to be. They are seeking through experimentation and theory to be knowledgeable. Except our scientists today have got it in their mind that this is the way it is, and so they interpret things their way. They're not being honest. Because if they honestly look, for example, at evolution, they would see it's wrong. Nothing about it stacks up. It's wrong. And it's stupid and dangerous to teach people that we come from rocks. You know, when you tell someone who is believes in evolution,
from outer space.
Well, even then, if you say that we were seeded by aliens, where did they come from? So you're just pushing the question back a little further in time. In other words, where did the aliens come from? Well, someone seeded them. Well, who seeded them? I don't know. It keeps getting pushed back. That doesn't do anything. It doesn't solve or answer the question. Where did we come from? And evolutionists believe we came from rocks. Dust. Of course, God says we are from dust, and he made us that way. But they believe that, you know, all the matter of the universe, in other words, everything, matter, everything physical, was compressed in a dot about the size of a period on a page. That's what they believe. How did it get so compressed? Where did it come from in the first place? They don't answer those questions. And then it exploded. You've heard of the Big Bang. The Big Bang is a fizzle. There's no such thing as the Big Bang. God spoke and everything came into existence. Anyway, back to our word here. Omniscience. All-knowing. Jesus is all-knowing. Even when he walked this earth, he was all-knowing. Let's look at a couple verses. Mark 2, 7 and 8. Jesus is talking. He's forgiving someone's sins, you know, healing them. And then the people in the audience are saying, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive God but our sins but God alone? They're thinking in their hearts. In their minds. They're not saying it out loud. They're thinking it. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, they weren't talking out loud. Okay? He knew what they were thinking. Okay? He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Okay? So he knew what he perceived their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He was all-knowing. Okay, let's look at another passage. You remember in the first chapter of John, Jesus is calling to disciples to bring them. One of them is Nathanael, and another one's Philip. Okay? And he says, Philip comes in the book of Acts. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, in other words, coming his way, and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit, no guile. This guy is honest. He's upright. And Nathanael said to him, in other words, he's on his way, walking toward Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, look at this guy. There's no deceit in him. Nathanael's kind of like surprised, so says to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, there's Philip, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Meaning, he wasn't standing off like this next door and looking. This was some distance away. Before he even called you, I saw you sitting under that fig tree.
Omnipresent.
Well, yeah, that's... We're talking omniscience here.
I know.
Okay? He knew who he was before he came, walking, and before they met each other. Okay? Let's look at another passage, Matthew 11, 21 to 24. Jesus is pronouncing woes on certain people and places. And he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Or some people pronounce it Bethsaida. Okay? For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Stop and consider what Jesus is saying here. Okay? He's talking about the people of the city of Chorazin. Chorazin, however you want to pronounce it. And he also is talking to the people of Bethsaida or Bethsaida. This was along one of the cities along the lake, the Sea of Galilee. Not a sea, it's a lake. Okay? And he says that, look, I've done miracles, and if I had been around during Tyre and Sidon, and they had seen the miracles, they would have repented. You guys didn't. Okay? And then he goes on to talk about Capernaum. This is his city when he was born. Obviously in Bethlehem, right? To satisfy Micah 5:2. But then his family, as a little boy, they settled back in their hometown, Nazareth, in the north. He leaves Nazareth because they reject him. Because they're like, well, this is the boy who played with our boys and girls in the street. And this guy now is saying he's God? You know? And so he had to leave. Unfortunately, he had to leave Nazareth, and he moved to Capernaum. This means the village of Nahum. That's with Kephar Nahum in the Hebrew. Capernaum, okay? So that's where he relocates. Now that's his headquarters during the rest of his ministry. Capernaum. So, and you, Capernaum, so he's still pronouncing judgment, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. Hades is the grave, the underworld, okay? You know, in death, you're going to plummet down. For if the mighty works which were done in you, by me, because I'm here, had been done in Sodom, do you remember Sodom? Time of Lot, when they were, their homosexuality was rampant. God said he was going to destroy them. He rained fire and brimstone down. And Lot and his family were rescued, except Mom looked back and she didn't make it. She wasn't toast, but she was crispy.
Salt.
Okay, so if they had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. They would have repented. They would have seen the works of God in their midst. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. They were. So, what does this passage tell us? This isn't just a supposition. Oh, you know, if they had seen this, this is showing he knows everything. If this had happened back then, they would have repented. Does that make sense? He's showing knowledge of things that only God can know. We can't know that. Is that, you understand? Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Okay. And then, Diane's word, again, here's the omni, all, presence. Okay, omnipresence. Meaning present or standing in existence in everywhere. Okay? He's present everywhere. Okay? All at the same time. Now, I can be present in various places, many different places, but I can't do it all at the same time. I mean, this morning I was in Valley Springs, and here I'm in Lockford. Well, I'm present in different places, but in different times. I can't exist in more than one place at any one time. So, but Jesus can. He's omnipresent. Let's look at Matthew. For some reason, the verb. There it is.
He's right here right now.
Okay. I didn't put these in there. So let's go back. In Matthew 18:20, I didn't put those, shame on me, I didn't put those verses. We're going to have to open our Bibles, folks. So, please turn, if you will, to Matthew 18:20. Matthew 18:20. Remember the old-fashioned way before we had these wonderful audio-visual tools? You actually had to, like, open your Bibles and read. Well, there's that too. I'm just surprised that I forgot. And you guys are familiar with this. Jesus is quoting. He says this. And you've heard you know, this before. You know this. And what does he say here in verse 20? 18:20, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, what does he say? I am there in the midst of them. So right now, Jesus is here. Okay? Yeah, we don't see his physical body, but he's still here. He's present everywhere. Okay? So Matthew 18:20. Flip, if you will, to 28:20. We talked about it in terms of what missionaries, passages many missionaries use, because this is the famous passage, they always, 19 especially, what do they say to try to recruit people to come to the mission field? Jesus' words, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. So, and they're saying, Jesus told us to go, so let's go, come on, come and join us on the mission field. Okay, that is true. But the emphasis in this in the Greek is not on the word go. It really should be translated, as you go, make disciples. That's the command, make disciples. In other words, wherever you go, whether it's foreign or domestic, whether it's the grocery store, the gas station, wherever, make disciples. That's the stress. Unfortunately, those missionaries don't study their Greek very often. Anyway, I'm just teasing. But what does he say? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And here's our key point. And lo, which is an old word for behold, okay, I am with you always. Is Jesus with us?
Yes.
And what does he say? Even to the end of the age. He's not going to depart from us. While we're here on this earth, he's with us. He's in us. Okay? He's never going to depart. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He does have a physical body, which is, you know, localized, and it's only in one place at one time. Right now, it's in heaven. When he was on the earth, it was on the earth. That body. We're going to talk about that body in a little bit. Okay? But he says, I am with you always. That's omnipresent, folks. He's here with us all the time. Wherever we go, whatever we do. Okay, one more passage. Ephesians chapter 1. This is probably good for everybody, right? To actually flip around in your Bibles. And this should kind of sound familiar because Pastor Bill just went through a whole series over the last several weeks on the book of Ephesians. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The last two verses of the chapter. Okay? So it says, and he put all things under his feet. All things, meaning everything. Remember that matter that we were talking about? Everything that consists of matter. And everything that's spiritual. Meaning angels, you know, even Satan is going to be under Christ's feet. Or on, they are. He's got the authority. He just hasn't dropped the axe yet on Satan. So under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So all of us are being filled, if we allow it, with the allness of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is giving us himself. He's imparting to us, imputing to us certain things as believers.
Is that the Holy Spirit, or is that actual Jesus?
Both.
Okay.
I mean, the Holy Spirit is, of the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit's job is to empower us. Jesus also is there. I mean, you can't Think of it this way. If God is omnipresent everywhere in this whole universe and even beyond, because the universe is in a bubble, if God is infinite and he's everywhere, wherever there is anything, you can't take Jesus and go, okay, he's everywhere but here. Does that make sense? I can't. Go ahead.
He's here through the Holy Spirit. No,
he's also here. It's the Father's here too. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all omnipresent. They're always here. The thing that you're maybe not thinking about is that the Holy Spirit is emphasized in us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Just like, remember when Moses, he's out there after running away from Egypt, and he's out in the back desert for 40 years tending sheep, and he sees this bush that's on fire. Okay, the bush was still there. The fire wasn't always there. It was being manifested or visible or emphasized. But God was already there in the bush before it started to burn. That makes sense?
Yeah.
He just chose to emphasize himself. So the Holy Spirit is emphasized in us, if that helps you understand. But Jesus is still here too.
Okay. I get it.
And you know, obviously we can pray to either the Holy Spirit or to Jesus or to the Father at any time. But when we're dealing with, you know, issues that impact our Christian life, it's more often that we lean to the Holy Spirit, because that's his job currently. One of his jobs is to empower us, to help us, to, you know, to come alongside of us, to encourage us, to teach us, you know, all those things. And Jesus is still somehow actively involved in that. That's just not his task. His task right now is he's in heaven, he's our advocate. In other words, Satan is accusing us, oh, see, you know, that person, you shouldn't have anything to do with them. They're a miserable sinner. And Jesus said, no, I died for them. They accepted me. So Jesus has got a task to perform as well. You know, and of course the Father would be the judge. So that's kind of how, and Satan again is the accuser. Does that make sense, though? Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, now, last point on our page. Demons acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. Okay, they didn't just, you know, say, hey, you know, this guy's got power. They actually said to him in conversation, you're the Son of God. We know it. Now, stop and think. Before the fall, when all the angels around God's throne, they know who Jesus is. Before Satan rebels, and before a third of the angels follow after him, they know who Jesus is. Even after they've fallen, they know who Jesus is. Okay? So you'll see some of the...
They tremble and believe.
Yeah? Well, let's look at some of these. A lot of passages here, and I don't know if that'll take up the rest of our time. let me look at your page. Yeah, so this is at the bottom of your page, right?
Mm-hmm.
This last point here. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 8, verses 28 to 29. Okay, when he had come to the other side, this is talking about crossing over the Sea of Galilee, the lake. Okay, it's like 13 miles long and about 9 miles wide. That's it. It's not really a sea as we think of it, but that's what they called it. Okay, so when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men. Okay, possessed by demons. Okay. And they were coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. You imagine trying to, you know, here's the road, and there are tombs or whatever, and here are these two men that are demon-possessed, and they're challenging, and they're violent, and they're loud, and no one wanted to go that way. So Jesus goes that way. He's not surprised. He went that way on purpose. Okay? And they wouldn't allow anybody to pass. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have you to do? What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" The demons know who Jesus is. Okay? "Have you come here to torment us before the time? Before the final judgment? Are you going to torment us now? You know, can't we just live in peace for a little while until judgment? Have you come now, you Son of God?" So they're claiming, exclaiming who Jesus is. Okay? Next passage, Mark 1, 21 to 27. "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority." He has authority, remember? "And not as the scribes." See, the scribes, when they taught Moses said, or this other person said. And they didn't talk about speaking from authority, from who they were and their knowledge. It's always based on what the other people say. What did the rabbis say? You know, what did the religious leaders say? So that's how they taught. But Jesus taught them as one, hey, he knew what he was talking about. He spoke with authority. He knew what he was saying, and he had power to say what he was saying. The scribes didn't. They had to defer to someone else. Well, you know, Moses said... Which is why they were so confrontational with him, because he challenged what they understood. In other words, he spoke on his own authority. What gives you the right to do that? They were challenging him, basically. So now there was a man in a synagogue with an unclean spirit. You know, demon-possessed. And he, the man, cried out, saying, "Let us alone." Notice, "let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Okay, this is an interesting phrase. They keep saying this. What have we got? Why are you bothering us? We don't have anything to do with you. What have you got to do with us? Okay? "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God." We know who you are. I or we. He sometimes says I, sometimes says we. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed to shake him, you've seen people like an epileptic seizure or something, where they're, you know, foaming at the mouth. That's probably what was happening. Body was shaking. Kind of like, have you ever seen the movie The Exorcist?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, if you've ever seen it, you know, the little girl's supposed to be possessed, and she turns green, and her head spins around, and she spews stuff out of her mouth. Anyway. I don't recommend it for anyone, but I'm saying I've seen it. Okay, when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. The unclean spirit came out of him. Then they were all amazed, the people who saw this, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? What teaching is this? We've never seen this before, where someone is casting spirits, unclean spirits, demons, out of people. For with authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him."
Can we pause for just a second? I'm very sorry.
Ron doesn't have his key?
I drove today and forgot the key.
He forgot the key.
Yeah.
But
okay.
I'm trying to be a nice guy and drive. And
it should be that one.
It was on his keys. And thank you. And I'm very sorry, everyone.
Okay. So Daryl, was there more than one unclean spirit?
Well, I think what it was is you had one man who was possessed by multiple demons, and sometimes the demon spoke as I and sometimes as us or we. But when it says an unclean spirit, I think what it's saying is that the possession by spirits or a spirit, and it's not delineating specifically one or many, except in the way it's worded. Does that make sense? Okay, so he commanded him. They said, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." In other words, we can do whatever we want, you know, chant and sing and do all kinds of incantations or whatever, and they don't listen to us. But he just says, "Get out of him," and he goes. They're like, "We've never seen this before."
with authority.
Again, that it keeps coming back, this idea that he had authority. Okay, going on. Then he, Jesus, all right, healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak. Why? Because they knew him. He said, remember, be quiet. He didn't want people to be their decisions made based on what they hear from demonic spirits. In other words, Jesus wanted them to be engaged with him and to believe in him or follow him because of what Jesus says and does, not by what demons say. Does that make sense? So he had authority, he silenced them. Okay? That's Mark 1:34. Mark 3:10 to 12. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." The spirits, the demonic spirits, acknowledged who he was, and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Again, he wanted people to engage him based on what he said, what he fulfilled, you know, what he did, not what some outside source said. In this case, demonic spirits. Okay? Mark 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, this is going to sound very familiar. This is a parallel passage, or perhaps a second iteration, or at least more information than we had before. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man. Notice it only says one, with unclean spirit. So this is one of two possibilities. This is either a reiteration of the same kind of thing where he had two men from the tombs earlier, right? Here it's one. So it's either two separate events, or Mark is singling out one of the two men, and he doesn't mention the other one. It's one of those two possibilities. So when people say, see, this contradicts, the Bible is full of contradictions. They're easily understood if you just stop and think. Because remember, the gospel writers, all four of them, they painted different pictures of who Jesus is. You know, it's like they took a snapshot. Matthew chose to use certain things because he was writing to the Jews. You know, hey, Jesus is the king. He fulfilled all these Old Testament things that he did. Blah, blah, blah. Mark, he was writing to the Roman world. And he was using Jesus as not the king, but as a servant. You know, the one that God said, hey, I'm going to send a servant to do something. Okay? And then Luke comes along. Luke's a doctor, so he talks about all the physical things. And, hey, Jesus is the representation of man. He's the Son of Man coming out of mankind. John comes along later, and he says, you know, there's one aspect that these three guys didn't talk about. So John says, he's God. They did talk about it, but they didn't. That was his whole emphasis. He's writing to everyone who would listen, to believe, you know, the entire world. Not just to the Jews, not to the Romans, not to the Greeks, but to everyone. And he's saying, Jesus is God. And here's the things that show that or illustrate that. So it's like four snapshots from four different people telling us, you know, in a sense, it's a four-dimensional picture. Not three-dimensional, but four-dimensional, because it's four men. Does that make sense? Okay, so Mark is writing, and it's a very similar situation. As I said, it's either just Mark is emphasizing something that the other passage didn't, and picking out one of the two men, or it's a very similar situation. Okay, so a man came out of the tomb with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him. They put chains on him, and he'd break the chains. Not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. So the demons possessing him produced great strength. It wasn't his own physical ability, it was the demons inside him that caused these chains to break. And the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. He was wild, crazy. He probably had long hair, probably very filthy, may have been naked or very close to it, and probably ate some weird things, like maybe a dead dog and, haunting the tombs. I'm just trying to paint a picture of what this guy, very vile, if you will. Okay, so neither could anyone tame him, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So, in other words, self-mutilation. Are young people doing that today?
Yeah, they're doing it today.
You know, probably with demonic influence. Because that's what pagan cultures did in the old days. They would cut themselves and stuff and scar themselves, for their culture. And, some of them were like a mark of courage. They would put a gash across their forehead or, do something. And not just the Indians who would do paint, but pagan cultures would cut themselves, put blood and... Anyway, so this guy was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Okay? When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran, and what did he do? Worshipped him. Worship. Remember what worship means? Mm-hmm. Comes from the old English word worth-ship. It's to ascribe worth to someone. You are great, you are awesome, you are lifted up, you are God. That's worship. You're ascribing worth to someone. Fortunately, in our society, we do it to sports figures and rock stars, and not to God. And God doesn't like that. But this demon-possessed man worshipped him. Probably fell on his face in front of him and worshipped him. Okay? And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus?" Here's that phrase again. What have I got to do with you? What have I got to do with, what have we got to do with you, right? And he says, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." Okay. You're the Son of God, the Most High. And remember, we've already looked at what Son means. Son is an equivalence in understanding in the Hebrew. It's not a subordination. Meaning, like, oh.
So does that mean that when they're calling him, these demons are calling him the Son of God?
Yeah.
They knew him in heaven.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
Before they were passed out.
Yeah. Definitely. They knew who he was. They can't deny who he is. They see him, even though he's veiled, so to speak, and in a human body, they know who he is. You Son of God, you Son of the Most High. They knew who he was. Okay? I implore you, by God, beseech you, implore you, beg you, that you do not torment me. For he said, Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Okay? Going on.
So can I ask you a quick question?
You just did.
What would Jesus have done to them to torment them? Like send them into an animal?
Well, that's what happens here. Let's finish the passage. You'll see that. This is the one where they go into the hogs, the pigs.
Oh, okay.
Okay? Now, the whole dialogue, there's two camps here. And I'm not sure exactly which way to go at this point. Some people believe that all spirits, unclean spirits, are fallen angels. And others say, well, and then they'll call them demons. But there's a possibility that demons are something else than fallen angels. It's a possibility. Just think about this.
Okay.
Meaning... Go all the way back to the time of the giants.
Okay, I was thinking the same thing.
In Genesis 6.
Yep.
Okay? The offspring of women and fallen angels produced what they call the Nephilim. The fallen ones. Okay? The giants. What kind of soul did they have? They're half angelic and half human. What does that make them? Do they have the soul that we have? Oh, in other words, so when their bodies die, are they the demons? The unclean spirits that are not fallen angels? Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm kind of leaning that way, but I don't have proof.
Yeah.
Others will say that demons and fallen angels are the same thing. I'm not going to make a definitive guess. But it's possible. Just think about it on your own sometimes.
It's interesting because they tore the chain. They broke the chain. That's great. And that's what that definitely had.
Right.
But here's something else. Somebody else broke a lot of chains.
Well, yeah.
You know who it was, but it was the Holy Spirit that gave him the strength.
Well, you're talking about Samson?
Yes, I am.
And his Nazarite vow? Yeah, that's a good discussion, but we're running out of time. So, anyway, let's finish this passage. So he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of that country. This is translated country. In other words, far away, away from here. It sounds kind of like, oh, you know, we're just going to go next door, next county. No, that's not what it's saying here. In other words, this idea is being sent could be like to the abyss. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Swine, interesting. This is not a very Jewish thing to deal with pigs. Okay, so all the demons, plural, begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Now, the thought here, in dealing with what I was saying about the unclean spirits that are perhaps the spirits of the Nephilim, or these unclean spirits, these demons, and that they don't really have the same kind of soul that we have, but that they have to have a body to inhabit. In other words, if they don't have a body to possess, they're in the abyss. They're in the underworld. They have to take form or to have strength, they have to enter a body. Whereas fallen angels don't enter bodies. They can interact as they are. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So just add that to your thinking. So send the swine that we may send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Notice he has authority. He gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000 pigs. Okay, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. The pigs died. So what happened to the demons? They lost their bodies to inhabit out of the man into the pigs for a short time, and then they died. So where do they go? Back to where spirits have to go. Does that make sense? We're out of time, so we'll come back and we'll finish this point next time. Anyway, I've given you a lot to chew on. Think about it, and that's one thing that Christians should do. You know, we're as new believers, we start with what's called milk. And we learn simple things, simple truths about Jesus loves us, he died for us, he paid for the price for our sins. And then you start getting into, you know, as you mature in your understanding of the Bible, understanding of faith, a person starts chewing on things that are a little harder to comprehend. It takes a little thought, a little digging, right? And that's what God wants us to do. That's what Paul wanted us to do as a church. He said, hey, you guys should be getting meat now, but you're still needing milk. You know, you haven't quite matured. I'm not saying any comments about us. I'm just saying the idea is that we need to keep growing, keep maturing, keep dealing with heavy issues. Because once we take those in, we become fuller and more complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this subject that we're dealing with, Jesus Christ, who he is, his life, and learning about him. Because he is the central point of our faith, we thank you that you sent him to die for us. Without that, we would not know you. We would be strangers and aliens, foreigners, outcasts. But you have loved us, and we thank you for that. Go with us now as we go into our morning service. Help us to worship you in a way that's pleasing to you. May you be glorified by our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.